It's now time for us to listen to God's Word. Would you open your Bibles and listen carefully as Pastor Scott comes to share with us.
So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses in Hebrews 2, starting at verse 5. And as you're looking for that passage, let me just offer a couple of words of introduction. This is a rich, rich passage, and it will likely be the case that there will be many questions that will arise as you hear these words. And I think it has something for all of us, something to teach all of us. But as I prepared, I sensed there was something especially for those who may be here this morning who are not Christians yet, who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus, who are not following, but are curious about what the big fuss is about Jesus. There'll be something for you here this morning in this passage. If you are a Christian here this morning but are having some struggles, are wondering and maybe even doubting the fact that, or the promise of God's love to you, there is something here for you to listen to pay attention. With that in mind, let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he sees, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become merciful and might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This letter or sermon or message that is entitled Hebrews is not for the faint of heart, especially if the one who is listening to this message is a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, but are looking to find out who Jesus is, what claims are made about him, and what difference he makes, then there is no better book in the Bible to read. Yeah, I know, you kind of have to deal with some of the references to scriptures and things said a long time ago, but if you're willing to do the work, if you're willing to work, you will find out that Jesus is the evidence for God's power in this world. Not only was his life infused with power, made evident through his teaching and through the acts of power that he displayed, usually by miraculous healing, but his death is the absolute measuring stick for salvation, for purpose, for meaning in this life. He alone died as a sacrifice for you and me to prove that death is not the end anymore. He didn't stay dead, but in a divine burst of power emanating from within his own being, he rose from the dead. At that point, he proclaimed that all is accomplished. It's all done. And that now our challenge, now we have the opportunity to go and tell others about him. Tell everyone about him. These are the claims about Jesus. These are the words. These are the promises. These are the things we read about in God's word about Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the one who my heart longs to know. This is the one who my mind desires to reflect in and through my life, just like many of you here this morning. The problem is that you and I can lose our point of reference, can lose our perspective so easily, even as Christians, even coming to church every week, we can lose our perspective. I mean, this day can be a perfect illustration of that. I mean, not this specific day, but what we are celebrating kind of today, Palm Sunday, right? This is sort of the day traditionally in the cycle of the church year where we remember the event that is written about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those first four books of the New Testament, the biographies of Jesus. It's explained in there that there was a day, a time when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem in a very unique and special way. The life and his presence and his teaching had been building and building and building to the point where the people of that time in that city thought now was the time when God was going to be fully revealed on this earth through Jesus. And so they put their cloaks down on the road as Jesus rode through into the city of Jerusalem. They took big palm branches and waved them and placed them down. And they hailed him as a king. They spoke slogans that implied victory, that implied God's blessing to this world. And they looked at him and said, now is the day. God has blessed us. God has come in all power. That was Palm Sunday. It would be less than a week before those very same people would join throngs of others to ask for Jesus' death. Less than a week after hailing him as king. That's an example of how you and I can lose our perspective. Jesus came marching into Jerusalem. There was this impromptu but passionate parade. And they thought he was going to go and kick the Romans out and establish Israel again. But what did he do? Instead, he went kind of quietly off and started teaching and started interacting with people. And that was it. And people were looking at him and go, Jesus, what are you doing? You're not doing what I want you to do. You're not doing what I thought you should do. And so they went from hailing Jesus as king to saying, kill him. That's how we lose our perspective. And you and I know this. I know this. We do this kind of thing too, right? When we come to Christ, when we encounter him for the first time or for the first time in a real way, and we say, and we hear messages like, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we recognize the fact that we bring nothing into this, that God has offered his salvation to us, and so we come and we thank him for Jesus, and we receive him. And we explain this to little children as if we're inviting Jesus into our heart, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And yet our hearts and our minds can turn. Very quickly, from the point where we are celebrating Jesus to the point where we're saying, yeah, Jesus, I get that. But God, what have you done for me lately? And our point of reference for belief in God moves from focused on Jesus to focused on our life. And we begin to see and ask questions about who God is, not through Jesus, but through our own lives. Through our own heart, through our own problems and challenges, and we say, God must not love, he must not be powerful, because look at my life. This is the issue that the author of Hebrews is trying to address us. He doesn't want us believers, followers of Jesus, to drift, like we read in the first four verses of this chapter. He wants us to keep our point of reference on Jesus, and yet our heart moves us. Maybe you think like that. Maybe you're like me. In the quietness of my own heart, sometimes I think, God, look at me. Why do I have to keep encountering struggle and challenges? Why does this have to be so hard sometimes? Look at what I'm doing for you. Look what I'm trying to do for you, right? Don't we think like that? Don't you think like that sometimes? Some of you are thinking, God, I'm trying to keep the marriage bed pure, safe sex from marriage, and yet look at so-and-so has a girlfriend, a boyfriend, so-and-so is married and all of this. Look at me, what about me? Or God, I'm trying to run my business properly with values that honor you, and look at this business and look at that business and look at all of this. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Why is this so hard? If you think like this, you're like me. But the good thing is we're in good company. Abraham heard God's voice, obeyed it, and yet he still suffered. Job worshiped God and honored him in the midst of his family and still suffered. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets spoke the words of God and became outcasts among the very people they were trying to warn to help. John the Baptist, indwelt by the Holy Spirit for a powerful ministry, ID'd the Messiah, the Savior of the world, did everything he was asked as far as we know, and he still found himself in jail and eventually executed at the whim of a king. Peter, James, and John, chosen by Jesus himself, eventually got things together to spread the good news of Jesus and found themselves imprisoned and, for the most part, executed for their troubles. Paul took the message of Jesus and planted churches and still not only had to deal with a debilitating physical ailment, but was also imprisoned and executed. And I could go on and on to talk about Christians over the centuries who have obeyed and who have suffered, missionaries who have given their lives in the service of God to find themselves in poverty, to find themselves with disease. There's a story told about a missionary couple decades and decades ago when they were coming home after spending years and years and years in a foreign country, coming home on a boat. After spending days or weeks at sea, finally getting to their home port, and unbeknownst to them, there had been sort of a celebrity that had been traveling with them. And so when they got to that home port, there were these flags and there were these banners welcoming the celebrity home. The band started to play. People started to cheer. There was this great, great throng of people welcoming this person in. And as the missionary couple leaned over the rail watching all of this, in a moment of honesty, the husband looked at his wife and said, "You know, sometimes, dear, it'd be nice if once in a while we could get a welcome home too." It is easy for us to lose our point of reference if we're not careful. And this is the issue that the author of Hebrews presents and offers some suggestions. And so let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Verses 5 to the beginning of verse 8, the author sort of sets the context for us. If you read these verses, you will come away with the impression that the point that he is trying to say to start off with in this section is that God's expressed intent is to subject the world to come under humanity. That's just kind of a long way of saying the pinnacle of his created order is the human being. And the point is that everything is supposed to work in tandem, work in unison, work in harmony to reflect that. In fact, I think that's why Genesis 2 switches the order of creation to make that same point. That human beings, you and I, are supposed to be the pinnacle of God's created plan, of God's creation. Genesis 1 is all about God's power, God's ultimate power, God's almighty power. Genesis 2 is about the pinnacle of this created order being you and I. The author says in verse 5, it's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we're speaking. And so he's talking about a couple of things. Let me just explain really quickly. First, when he's talking about the coming world, he's not talking about sort of heaven and some distant out there sort of time or realm. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the inauguration Jesus brought and revealed to the world. This was a time that the Hebrew scriptures were looking forward to when God would reveal himself. And this is the time now when the author of Hebrews was writing or speaking that we were looking at here and now. Jesus said, and we read this in his biographies, again, the Gospels, that he has come, the kingdom of God is now, it's at hand, it's here. But what the author of Hebrews is suggesting is that it's not here in its fullness yet. But the point is that when it's here, this is going to be the order. This is how it's going to look. He says, God didn't come to bring salvation, to bring fulfillment under angels. And you know, angels for us maybe don't figure too prominently in our worldview. And, you know, we read about them a little bit here and there in the Bible, and they seem to figure prominently. In fact, they did, and maybe we'll read stories or watch movies where they're kind of highlighted. But for the most part, on a day-to-day basis, we don't really interact much, or we don't recognize that we interact much with them. And so we read these words, and they sound kind of foreign to our ears, right? What do angels, what's the big deal? But you got to remember, originally, the hearers had a very high view of angels. And in fact, around the life of Jesus, even in the Hebrew scriptures and what we call the Old Testament, angels were showing up all the time, it seems like, right? They were shown to be powerful creatures. And so the author of Hebrews says, whatever you think about angels, they're not the point. They're not the apple of God's eye. You and I are, humanity. That's the context for this. But now we come to the first of two big buts. The end of verse 8, we read, yet, or but at present, we do not see everything subject to humanity. Duh, right? We could have told you that, but that's the point. We got to stay here for a second to make sure we understand this, right? So maybe in the back of your minds, some of you are already ahead of the game. You read this chapter, you know your own life, and say, if that's the case, if verses 5 to the beginning of verse 8 is true, why don't I experience that? Why do I struggle? Why do I still go through pain? Why do I still get sick? Why do I still feel lonely? Why do we still suffer? And here, the full admission, he says, but it's not happened yet. Yet. Don't lose track of that yet. This is sheer observation and admission. God has established humanity as the subjugators, but the world is still fighting back. So we hurt and we struggle and we make our way through pain and sweat, and the earth continues to groan. So though it's God's intention to subjugate all things under humanity, it's not happened if we use you and I, or general humanity, as our reference point. Well, sure, we get a glimpse every once in a while of the glory of humanity, but not yet. But the world, the coming world, is not yet subject to humanity in general. And so we suffer, and so we experience pain, and so we get frustrated. And the author of Hebrews says, that's okay. That's how it is. This is our normal for now, but there's more to come. But in the meantime, how do we counter this, right? We still got to live through this. We still got to deal with this, right? And so the author of Hebrews continues in verse 9, those great words. It's the second big but. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. This is how we bring our point of view, our perspective back, away from ourselves, back to where it belongs, on Jesus. And the author of Hebrews points us in that direction. He explains, the author of Hebrews explains, that the pioneer of our faith is Jesus. That the purpose of Jesus' work was to inaugurate sanctification, or to make holy. And this is just a kind of a fancy word which refers to a miraculous change in our nature, to our status with God, to our destiny for everyone. This is the work of Jesus, the coming of our, the text uses pioneer, I refer to the champion, the one who is at the foremost, the one who establishes the precedent for our lives. It's his work. This is the work that reveals the true humanity in all of us. As we surrender to Jesus, as we turn our lives to Jesus, this is when we become truly human. The work of Jesus is forever, for everyone. And there is no qualification. And you need to hear this. If you are here and you're not a Christian yet, you're just curious, you're wondering, you need to hear this. This is the claim made about Jesus. Without God's work through Jesus, all of us are lost. We are unable to make up any grounds between us and God. Sure, we can understand some things. We can see some things. But we cannot affect any change in that quality of relationship, that quality of experience, until we meet Jesus, until we see Jesus. He made the move. God made the move through Jesus. He wanted our attention, so he gave us Jesus. And the result of this, the author of Hebrews says in verses 11 to 18, the results of this are a couple things. Mainly that we are united. We are brought into union with the champion. We have access through God, through Jesus, through our champion, who has experienced all of what God has promised already, but we're not quite there yet. We're a little bit behind, but we're getting there. And it's only because of God's time, not because of our effort, but God's time, when this will come. And he explains this union with the champion, this great relationship that we have with him, a couple different ways. First of all, he says in the first three verses, 11 to 13 of this section, that Jesus calls us, you and I, brothers and sisters. He invites us into a family. He invites us to have a new relation. He invites us into this new union, this empowered union with God. And so he calls us brothers and sisters. When he looks at you and I, and this is mind-blowing, when he looks at you and I as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to anyone who surrenders to him, he calls us brothers and sisters. Now, it's not because we've earned this affection, but because he has given it to us, to everyone who will have it. He made that move and he calls us brothers and sisters. And again, the author of Hebrews in verse 14 explains that this is not, that this shared flesh is of humanity, not of angels. That's the reference when he refers to Abraham. He's talking about the sort of being that Abraham was. This is who he came to be. Not the kind of angels again. But he not only calls us brothers and sisters, he not only invites us into a family, but he shares our experience. God here is trying to explain that he's just not content to give lip service to his love. And you and I know all about lip service. We know people. We know things. We've had experiences where people have said things that they don't mean. Because talk is cheap. People teach us this all the time. And so God, recognizing this and desiring not to just have his word, not to just be declared anymore through just people telling us or through books or through literature, sent his son to experience life, to walk with us. God was not just content to give lip service to his love. He jumped in. He didn't just give road signs. He jumped right in. And Jesus is the evidence for all of that. You know how powerful this is, right? You know what it's like to talk to somebody, to share your heart, to share your life with somebody. On one hand, who just looks at you kind of with a blank stare. They just don't understand your perspective because they haven't experienced the same kind of thing. And the difference between talking to that person and on the other hand talking to someone who's been there, and you can share your heart and life with them and they get it. And they walk alongside you and you feel a sense of validation, authenticity, of value, of love, of camaraderie in this thing that we call life, this journey that we're on. And that's exactly the point that God was making here, is that Jesus came and walked with us, walked alongside us and understands life and experienced life. This is what Jesus said he did for us. And he did this for us to break the power of those things that can defeat us, sin and death. I know the Bible explains that Jesus was sinless. Right? And we go there oftentimes in our head. How could Jesus really understand who we were if he didn't sin, right? I mean, that's just one of the huge marks of humanity, is that we mess up, right? We make mistakes, all of us do. And the Bible does sometimes present Jesus in a bit of a pristine way. I mean, his temptations, for example, right? I mean, Satan shows up, tempts him. Jesus kind of just seems to stand there and say, this is what you do, this is how I'm responding. And yet all of us, we battle, right, in our temptations. And so it is difficult to relate to Jesus in terms of sin, but, and here's another big but, the one area in life where Jesus does know what we experience is the one area in life that can draw our point of view away from God to our own lives And that is what the author of Hebrews repeats a number of different times in this section. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to feel disappointment, to be abandoned by people, to feel tired, to feel hungry, to go without, to be anxious, to be disappointed, and to be in pain. He knows that. And so do not lose sight of that. And do not use the sin aspect as a way out, as an escape. Well, Jesus doesn't really know. When the author of Hebrews says it's not that, it's the suffering where he enters into life with us. And he knows and understands. So how do we respond then? What do we do? What now? How can we live differently? How can we be differently because of this passage? Let me make a couple of suggestions, but first let me ask you to do this. To think just for a moment and ask God, what is God saying to you right now? What has God been talking to you specifically about? If there's something that comes to mind, you need to act on it. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and you feel like this is something that you need to learn more about, that you want to know more about, you take your connection card and there's a section there where it says something like, you want more information about becoming a follower of Jesus, check that off. Let us talk to you. Let us walk with you down this. Let us help you journey through this question, through these questions. But here are some suggestions. As a result of my own study and my own thoughts on this, my own response. Number one, be submissive. To surrender. See, the key thing in coming to Jesus, if you're here and you're not a believer, the key thing, one of the key things, is that you and I, no matter who we are, we have to come to God on his terms. We do not set the terms. It's outlined for us here. Jesus is the one that did it. He's the one that invites us. He's the one that calls us children. He's the one that's experienced life with us. And so he's the one that sets the terms. And so when we surrender to him in salvation on his terms. This text explains in verse 9 that Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' work was for everyone. There's no qualification there in verse 9. But then we read in verse 10 a difference, a quantitative difference. The death is for everyone, but it says, but many will follow, but many will come. That means it's not just automatic, that there is a response that you and I need to have. And that is a surrender of our life, of our will, of our heart, of our dreams, of everything that we are to him, to receive his love, to receive his sacrifice on our behalf, and to enter into this relationship. We do have to choose. We have to follow. And if it's not surrendering to salvation, maybe it's for Christians here who are struggling with surrendering to his sovereignty. We need to continue to do that. God has established his kingdom in this world, in this time. It is here. We're not talking about some faraway place, some different realm. When he's talking about this, the world that is coming into being, it is here, it is now, it is beginning. Our reference point is that for that is not our lives, but the life of Jesus. And we need to surrender to his sovereignty, to his love, to his way. We will join Jesus someday, those of us who are following him. We will join him someday when he is revealed in full power. But for then, we must trust in his sovereignty, in his control, in his plan. We trust not by looking at God through our own life, but through the life of Jesus. That is our point of view. That is our proper perspective. We do get tastes every once in a while. Sometimes we see miracles. Sometimes we gain a sense of presence at times, but even those things over time will fade for now. And then we feel a bit of a distance. But that's normal for us right now. Because we still suffer. We heard that in the words of this passage. So if it's not be submissive, then number two, we need to be grateful. This is tough. No matter who you are and in what state you are as a Christian, you can thank God for Jesus. We can thank God for Jesus and his work. This text explains that nothing more is needed to reveal God's grace and his love to us and his power is through Jesus. In fact, the emphasis at the end of this passage is not to turn to him, or not our turn to him, but his to us. He's the one that called us. He's the one that came down and experienced life with us. But in the meantime, we suffer. We want the end of this passage to change. We want verse 18 to read differently, right? We'd rather have verse 18 read something like this. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, talking about Jesus, he's able to get rid of all suffering and all pain for those, the rest of us. But it doesn't say that. Even though we want it to. Rather, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, who are going through challenges, who are suffering, who are hurting. That's what he offers right now. But there's coming a day. So be submissive, be grateful, and finally, be his help. Verse 18 again, he can help. And we know, but those of you who know the rest of the Bible know that the way that he often helps is sometimes directly, but most of it is through what he has set up on this earth, and that is his church, to be his body, to be his hands and feet, to be his mouthpiece of love for people around us. And if you are here and you're going through a good time in your life, it's not meant to be spent on yourself. It's meant to look out and see where you can spend your energy and your time to help other people. And so we need to help. There's visitation teams here in the church to join. You can lead a small group, and some of you have been in a small group for a long time, and you've enjoyed it, and you've benefited from it, and that's great. But some of you, I think, are at the stage where we need more leaders. We need people to step up and help those who are coming to church, who need to find that same community. Maybe it's time to lead one. You could volunteer with a community program outside of this church, in our community, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this community, to our greater community. That is part of our call. If any of this rings true or if something else comes to mind, use your connection card to communicate to that to us. Let us know, this is what I want help with. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to step in. This is how I want to be the help of Jesus. This is where I want to learn. Use that. But never forget. Remember the missionaries? Missionaries on that boat, as they looked out and they saw the fanfare over this celebrity. In a moment of quietness and likely what was divine inspiration, the wife, after hearing her husband say, "Oh dear, would it be nice just once in a while to have a welcome home?" His wife looked up at him and said, "But dear, we're not home. Someday, Jesus will be revealed in all his glory and all his power, and we will join him, and there will be no more suffering and no more pain. But until then, we must trust. But he is coming again." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this passage is rich and challenging. It's hard to hear sometimes. But God, I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his presence, and that no matter where I go in my head or my heart, no matter the weaknesses that I feel, I can always see Jesus. And no matter all the promises, the great, the magnificent promises that await us, and though we need to wait, and though I need to wait, I need to be patient, I can still see Jesus, and I can still thank you for him. And thank you for his help. Thank you for his presence. Thank you for his spirit that lives inside of us to help us, to empower us, to strengthen us. And so, Father, I pray for us. I pray for those of us who are Christians, who are believers, who are struggling to follow, and yet who keep finding themselves knocked down and suffering and struggling. And God, I pray that you would empower them to see Jesus first. To see his help, to receive his help, to trust him. In spite of how it feels, in spite of how it seems. And for those of us here who aren't followers of you yet, who haven't responded to your invitation of love and grace and mercy, God, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to them. I pray, God, that they too would see Jesus. See him for who he is. Hear his claims. that he alone is the way, he alone is the truth, and he alone is the life. And that no one comes to you. No one establishes this new relationship, this unity. No one steps into the coming world, this world that is being revealed, unless they go through Jesus. Help them to see Jesus. We need him. And we thank you for him. In his name we pray. Amen.